presence means a lot. We welcome those who also are online today, and we appreciate them being with us and watching us as well as we kind of look at these things together. Mr. Jordan, is this ready for me? I don't think so. Okay. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of John. You need two things this morning. You need a Bible, because I want you to see in your Bible some things we're going to be talking about. We're going to look at some truths from God's Word that I think are important for us, and you need to see them with your own eyes. Second thing you need is a pen, because you're going to need to write down some things because I want you to remember these things. These things are going to be very important to us as we follow God's Word and we look at some things together from the Word of God. And hopefully these will be of help to us. The writer M. Scott Peck wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled, a best-selling book. The opening sentence, the first sentence in that book is simply, "Life is difficult." Now, you and I don't have to buy that book to figure that out. You and I would have known that for ourselves. Life is difficult. In the book of Job in chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible there says that man born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. One of the hymns that we sing is, "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear." This morning what we want to do is we want to go back to John chapter 14, and we want to look at a subject about the topic of trouble. Brother Jason took us there last week and looked at the subject of peace. Powerful, powerful sermon. Let me take a little detour here. He just walked out of the building so I can talk about him. You know, we're blessed to have Jason with us. Jason can preach in any congregation in the world. He is talented. He is energetic. He's a workaholic. We are blessed to have him among us every single time. And so if you haven't thanked him, you need to thank him. So last week, Jason took this in John 14 and verse 27, talking about peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now, when we were going through a study last week, that little phrase stuck out with me. Do not let your heart be troubled. If you go back to the very beginning of this chapter, John 14, look at verse 1. He again says this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Two times the Lord says this in this one section. Don't be troubled. And as we look at other translations, for instance, the Phillips Bible says, you must not let yourselves be distressed. Or as Peterson puts it, he says, don't let this throw you. And that's what we want to look at today. Because when we think about the troubles about us, they are troubling us. I mean, here we are, back to wearing masks once again. Are things getting better or are they getting worse? And you can't go anywhere because of all the social distancing, all the troubles we see. I got a haircut a while back. Now, through all the issues we've been going through, Miss Debbie's been cutting my hair. Miss Debbie is phenomenal. I mean, she can cook, she can play piano, she's a wonderful mother, a wonderful wife, a wonderful grandmother. But when someone's cutting the back of your head, they say, "Oh no." You think, well, what does that mean? I can't see back there. What do you mean by, "Oh, no"? And so I went to get my hair cut. They took my temperature two times before I could even sit down. Had to wear a mask. Had to use hand sanitizer. They sprayed the chair before I sat down. As soon as I got up, I thought I had leprosy. And we look at these things and we think, you know, we are living in troublesome times. And trouble is something that just kind of occupies our mind. It causes us to worry. It puts us on edge. It steals our sleep and our appetites. And all we see and all we talk about and all we can think about are troubles. And yet there is our Savior saying, do not be troubled. That's what we want to focus on this morning. We begin by understanding that when Jesus first spoke these words, there was a lot of reasons for those early disciples to be troubled. First and foremost, Jesus himself was troubled. If you take your Bible now, go with me back to the chapter before, John 14. Now let's look in John 13, if you will. John chapter 13. And we'll go before that to John chapter 12. And John chapter 12, and look at verse 27. John 12 and verse 27. There the Bible says, "Now my soul has become troubled," he says. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to do this hour. Then in chapter 13 of the book of John, if you will, notice what it says in verse 21. John 13, verse 21. Then Jesus said, then when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? Two times in the immediate context, the Bible says Jesus was troubled. Matthew's account says his soul was grieved. But then he turns to his disciples and say, you don't be troubled. Now we can say, well, that seems kind of inconsistent, Jesus. You were troubled. But Jesus was facing the cross. Jesus was going alone. You're not alone. You have God. You have the promises of scriptures. You have brethren to help you. It's not the apple for apple comparison. Another reason why the disciples would be troubled was because Jesus was leaving them. There was going to be an absence of Jesus' presence. In the 13th chapter, once again, of the book of John, look with me in verse 33, where Jesus says it this way, John 13, verse 33. He says, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Peter would say in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? The Lord says, I'm leaving you. And in leaving them, it presents some questions. Who now is going to calm the storms? Jesus had always calmed the storms. Who's going to do it now? You're leaving us. We're going to be on our own. Who is going to calm our spirits and our attitudes? In the book of Luke, in chapter 9, in verse 54 and 55, when disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You know what he just said? Lord, you want to pray to heaven and we just kill these people? That's not why Jesus came. What are y'all thinking? We don't go around killing people. Now, when Jesus leaves them, who's going to settle these attitudes? Who's going to get them thinking right? Jesus had always done that. And then who's going to help them have the right perspective? Mark's account says it this way, Mark chapter 9, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they discussed which one of them was the greatest. See, now Jesus is going to be leaving. Who's going to get them thinking? We don't think that direction. This is not a power trip you guys are on. It's not about who is most important. And that is reason why they would be troubled. A third reason in this regard is because Satan was active. He's going to be very active. First of all, Jesus wasn't just leaving. He was going to die upon the cross. And his death would be something necessary. Secondly, the 12 disciples, they're falling apart at this occasion. Back to chapter 13, if you will. Look at verse 21. John 13, verse 21. Then Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Then down verse 38, as it talks about Peter, he says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock will not crow until you deny me three times. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. You are falling apart. And so when we look at this, and Jesus says, don't be troubled. Man, there's lots of reasons to be troubled. This wasn't looking like they thought it was going to be. And then on top of this, it looked like the Romans were winning. The Romans were still in charge, and the Romans were still victorious. And so this heavy cloud hung around them. And they would look at this and realize, this simply is not the way we thought things ought to be. So now with you, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me now to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see through the life of the Apostle Paul, the journey from paradise to pain. We see a lesson here about troubles. And let's read this section here, and I want to point out just a few things. And with this, it will help us see what Jesus says, do not be troubled. Boasting, he says, verse 1, is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on in visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows such a man was called up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was called up into paradise. and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Let's just tap the brakes there and explain a couple things. Third heaven. From the Jewish concept, where the sky is, where the birds are, that's heaven number one. When you go out at night and you see the stars, that's heaven number two. The third heaven is where God is. So Paul says, I got caught up, not in the trees, not in the sky. I didn't go to the moon. I went to where God is. I went to the third heaven. He calls this paradise. And that's a neat word. The word paradise comes from the ancients. It's the idea of having a walled garden. A king and his castle, he'd have a walled garden. And what Paul's saying is the intimacy with God, the closeness with God. God has allowed me as a friend to go into this walled garden and to see things. Also, before we leave this point here, understand, Paul said, I heard things, but I cannot tell you. Mark that away in your mind. How many books, how many movies on the market today, someone who supposedly died, went to heaven, and they came back, and they wrote a book. They made a movie. Here's the songs that they sing. Here's what I saw. Paul, an inspired apostle, said, I went up there, but I can't tell you what I heard. It's against the law of heaven. Now, read on with me. So, verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For I do not wish to boast. He says, I shall be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit with me more than he sees in me or hears from me. Verse 7 says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now let's stop there and talk about a word. A thorn. You and I know what thorns are. I got all kinds of rose bushes. And if you're not careful when you cut them, you get pricked by a little thorn. That's not this word here. There are two Greek words in the Bible for cross. This is one of them. This is a stake. This is to be impaled upon the stake. This is serious, extreme pain. That's the word that's used here. So he said, God gave me this thorn in the flesh, he says, a messenger of Satan, to keep me, verse 7, from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that might depart from me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness than the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And what we see is this transition from paradise to pain. The idea of the paradise and the thorn, and the thorn that was in him. One of the first things we notice here in this passage is trouble is uninvited. Paul didn't say, I prayed for a throne, for the throne, thorn. I can't say that. Thorn in the flesh. He didn't say, I wanted this. The passage says, God gave it to me. It was an unwelcome guest. It just came upon him as God wanted to teach him some lessons. Some troubles in our life are personal. You may be going through some health issues. 6 feet away from you right now is someone else, and they don't have those health issues. You may be going through some financial issues. 6 feet away from you is someone who is not going through financial issues. Some of our troubles are personal. Some of our troubles are experienced by many people. Everyone in this room is having to wear a mask, whether you want to or not. Folks in Texas are experiencing a hurricane as we speak today. And so sometimes there are things that come to a lot of people and in a lot of ways. We also notice that trouble is impartial. It doesn't pay attention to how much wealth you have, how intelligent you are, how important you are, how needed you are. Trouble is not partial at all to these things. And then as Paul tells us in this chapter here in verse 7, troubles caused by Satan. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that death is the enemy of God. When Job had his afflictions in the book of Job, that came about through Satan. And then we see that trouble cannot be escaped from. In your Bibles, if you will, look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in a section about worry, look what it says in verse 34. Matthew 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We got troubles today, Jesus said. We had troubles yesterday. And if there be a tomorrow, there's going to be trouble tomorrow. Those are the things that Jesus teaches us. And those are some things we need to see. Yet in the midst of this, the Lord is saying to us, do not let your heart be troubled. You know, our kids, when they were growing up, played this game called Trouble. And it always fascinated me. Why do I want to play a game called Trouble? Because I got trouble. You know, it just seems like they should have another name for this game because we all have trouble. Now, the second thing we notice about this is trouble can be beneficial to our souls. This is the lesson I believe us brethren need to understand today, that through the troubles we're going through right now, there can be some positive and useful and helpful benefits for this. It's interesting when you look at the word pain, how many words we attach to that. We have such things as pain relief, pain recovery, pain therapy, pain management, pain pills, and they all have one common denominator: get rid of the pain as quick as it can. But Paul shows us that trouble can be beneficial. And this is something we need to see. All across social media, people are just posting all kinds of things about how terrible this year is, how bad this year is, and they're seeing no upside benefits to this. I particularly like this one thing I saw on Facebook. If 2020 was a drink, what would it be? It'd be a colonoscopy prep. Now, if you're under the age of 50, this is cute. If you're above 50, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And so what a lot of people do is this: let's get through this year. This year stinks. There's nothing good about this year. But the apostle shows us there can be some benefits to our walk with God. First of all, he shows us that these things have a way of humbling us. Verse 7, he says, to keep me from exalting myself. What trouble does is it brings us to our knees. What trouble does is lifts our eyes up to heaven. What trouble does is makes us realize that we are not in charge of things. Just think back to November and December of last year. As we were mapping out this year, as a congregation, as a family, as an individual, all the things we were going to do. How many of that got canceled? Because you and I are not in charge. And guess what? We never have been in charge. And so some things that we learn from this, it humbles us. Another thing Paul shows us is that these have a way of strengthening us. He says in verse 10 of chapter 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. What's the paradox there? The idea that I may be hurting on the outside. Physically, things may not be going well, but emotionally, in my heart, in my spirit, I can be getting stronger in the Lord. The Christian will respond to trouble differently than the man of the world. The Christian will pray more. He'll walk with the Lord more. He'll be less interested in himself. He'll be more interested in how others are doing. He's going to seek the help and the hope and the promises of God. He will do what God wants him to do. And what sometimes trouble does is it wakens us up to where we need to be. Once again, in 2 Corinthians, if you will, look in chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice beginning here in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. Very similar to what Paul said, or what the Lord says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying. And how many right now in this assembly are hurting on the outside? You got doctor's appointments. You got all kinds of things. And you just don't feel good sometimes. But here you are. And how many are hurting emotionally? Things aren't right in your family. Things aren't right at work. Things just are not right as they should be. And you can be hurting in so many different ways. Though he says in this regard, though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Well, we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's that perspective he gives us. Now, if you and I could go to some hospice center this afternoon, and we find somebody who's just days away from passing away from cancer, and we would talk to this guy and said, can you believe baseball, what they're doing this year? They're playing, and there's nobody in the stands, and it's a shortened season, and all the rules are different this year. Can you believe? Do you think he even cares? He has a different perspective, doesn't he? Here's somebody, and because of hard times, they're being evicted out of their home. They have to find some other place to live, and they don't know where they're going to live. And can you imagine going up to that person and say, can you imagine Prince William and Prince Harry, how they fuss all the time? Do you think he cares? You see, Trumbull has a way of really showing us what is important. And shows us what we need to do with God. Charles Stanley said this, there's nothing worse than a life that's filled with adversity, from which nothing good ever comes. If our priorities are ease, comfort, and pleasure, we will have little tolerance for adversity in our lives. It's been said there's two ways to lighten the load you carry. Either take the weight off or strengthen the back. And what God is doing here, he is strengthening our back as we follow the things of God. So when we go back to John 14, how do we not let our hearts be troubled? I mean, you watch the news, and it's doomsday, and everyone's upset. Everyone talks about this stuff. How can I not be troubled with all these things? Jesus tells us three things. First of all, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let's a choice. You either let it in or you don't let it in. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is you have the opportunity to not let your heart be troubled. You are not driven by the news. You're not driven by culture. You're not driven by the times. You are in the helm of your own ship. You decide whether you're going to be troubled or not. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. It is a choice. And that's where we begin. And before we move on, we got to ask ourselves this. So I'm bothered, I'm troubled, I'm worried, I'm upset. Can't you hear the Lord saying, why? Why have you chosen that? You don't have to choose that. You don't have to be that way. It's not like heaven says, here you are, and you have no other options. You have chosen that. And you can see God saying, why have you chosen that? Now let me say this kindly. Sometimes we allow our troubles to stand in what we should be doing. We let our troubles become an escape or an excuse. I would be there. I would be doing more. But all these problems, all these troubles, and what we do is we allow the troubles in our lives to dictate how faithful we are to God. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Secondly, from John chapter 14, Jesus says, you got to believe. You got to have some faith. Look again what he says in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. God is in control. And so it's a matter of faith. And so here I am. I can believe all this bad news and go in that circle there and be all upset and worried and miserable. Here I am, doom and gloom. Or I can believe that God's in charge. God's been through worse things than this. God's been through wars. God's been through famines. God's been through all kinds of epidemics. God's been through times when his disciples met underground in catacombs because they were fearing for their lives. God has seen a lot worse than this. God has seen the Egyptian armies chasing his people. God has seen his people thrown in fiery furnaces and in lions' dens. God has been there. And so how do I not let my heart be troubled? Faith. Faith in God. Let's put a couple of verses on this, if you will. Look with me in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You have overcome. Why? Because of that, what's in you, because of that faith you have in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke now, Luke chapter 18, look at verse 1 here, as Jesus again is helping his disciples through troublesome times. He would say in Luke 18 and verse 1, now he's telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Believe. That's what Jesus says. A second thing, or third thing we see from our context, is the idea of personal promises. Go back to our context, John chapter 14. Look what it says in verse 2 and verse 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And what does that say? Jesus always tells us. He always tells us the truth. He doesn't just blow smoke. He doesn't just say things so you'll be happy. He always tells you the truth. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for who? For you. You need to underline that in your Bible. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice how many times he says you. Not the leaders of Israel, not the hierarchy, not the apostles, but you. You. Believe in the promises of God. Believe that these things are true to what God says. I'm going, but you will come with me. What a difference that makes. And what a difference that makes when we think about social media and all the things that's on there. And so, as we wrap this up, what do? You continue on when you're hurt. One of my heroes of baseball was a New York Yankee by the name of Lou Gehrig. Lou Gehrig held a record for years and years of playing the most consistent number of baseball games. He played over 2,100 baseball games without taking a break. Never got sick, never got injured. He kept playing game after game after game. No one had been able to do that for years until in modern times. After he retired, they x-rayed his hands. Every single finger had been broken at least once. Two fingers had been broken two times. One finger had been broken three times. But did he set out and say, I got a broken finger? He kept playing. Play on when you're hurt. So what Paul says here is, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the answer. Paul prayed that these things would pass. God said, no, I've given you my grace. Now, when you and I think about grace, we think about salvation. And we think that's the extent of this. But what Paul's driving at here is the idea of God being with us. God strengthening us. God helping us, and God being the encouragement for us. If you will, look in your Bibles, a couple examples. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul was talking about standing before Caesar, he would say in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, may not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now I got to look at that and say, do I believe that verse? Do I believe God will stand with me? Do I believe God will strengthen me? How do I not be troubled in this troublesome world today? Is I've got to continue on when I'm hurt. Then look again in your Bibles, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. There at the end of this, he talks about, let your life be free from the love of money, being content with whatever you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And again, we have to ask, do I believe that? Paul had this stake. Paul was impaled. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He prayed not once, not twice, three times, remove it, God. And God said, you got all you need. You got my grace. You got me. You got this. You got the promises. And that will get you through. And so that's what helps us as we think about these difficulties that we encounter over and over. And so let not your heart be troubled. We got to believe. We got to believe the best is yet to come. And that troublesome times has not caused me to be troubled myself. Story of a young family at an outing. and the father was swimming in a swimming pool and got in trouble, and he was struggling. The little 8-year-old daughter jumped in the pool, pulled the father to the side, and saved him. And when reporters heard about that, they asked her, how can you, being so small, pull your father, who's 200-some pounds, to the side? She said, you'll do incredible things when you love. And that's the way it's going to be for us. You and I are going to do incredible things because we love the Lord and all the things he does. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, I got something I want you to see. If you got your note cards from our bulletin, you see this little blue box here? Just the final 3 points I just talked about. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe the best is yet to come. Troublesome times has not caused me to be troubled. Cut that out. Put that on your refrigerator. Every day I'm going to open this door up. Okay. I got to believe. The best is yet to come. Troublesome times doesn't make me troublesome. Put this on your bathroom mirror so when you're in there every day brushing your teeth before you go out in the morning, I'm seeing these 3 things. If necessary, tape it on the steering wheel of your car before you go to work. I'm going to be entering a place where everyone is troubled. All they're going to talk about is how bad, how bad, how bad. I decided not to be troubled. How did you do that? I believe. I know the best is yet to come. And my Savior will get me through. Well, that's our thoughts. Hope it's helpful. You know, I would like to say at this point where we're at in our journey that we can see the other side of the shore and things are getting better. But I can't say that. I don't know if things are going to get better or worse. But I do know what's going to happen is for those of us that believe and those of us that know the best is yet to come, we're going to keep doing to what we can do with God. We're going to keep worshiping however we can worship because of God. We're going to keep following him, studying his Bible, reaching out wherever we can because those are the things that God wants us to do. Troublesome times. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Think about those things. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, it's time to do that. You need to get on the Lord's side and you need the Lord's help. You need to see what the Lord can do for you. Through faith, through repentance, through baptism, you walk with Jesus. For those of us that are Christians, sometimes we forget that. And we can get into this angry mood that people get into. We can get all kinds of different moods and attitudes. And we need to remind ourselves, our Jesus tells us, don't be troubled. And can you imagine standing at the judgment seat whenever that's going to be, and the Lord saying, Roger, why were you such a mess in 2020? COVID-19, Jesus, COVID-19. And he said, well, what's the big deal about that? That's nothing. Why didn't you believe me? Why didn't you read my Bible? Why didn't you walk with me? And those are thoughts I think would change our whole perspective. If you're subject, anyway, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?